Let's go ahead and dive into God's word here. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning, and we thank you for the opportunity to gather together as your bride, as this wonderful body of believers. Lord, it's such an honor to dive into your word and to look at the narrative of Joseph's life. And it is brilliant to see some of the things that you very clearly are trying to instruct us with through this picture of a man. And Lord, I just pray that as we look at this, that you would open up every single heart, that you would help us to see exactly who Joseph was, exactly who you are, and exactly who we are through this story. I just pray, Father, for everyone here that has come through these doors, and maybe there's shame over top of them. There's regret in their life. Lord, I just pray that you would be with them, that this message would be so clearly encouraging for them. And Lord, I just ask that you would speak through me, that your Holy Spirit would do a mighty work this morning. As I do my best to honor you, pray that every heart here receives exactly what you would have them receive. We love you in Christ's name, we pray. Amen. So good morning. I am so glad that we get to do sermon number 3 here out of the life of Joseph. I hope that you have enjoyed the last couple of messages as much as I have. Joseph is becoming very quickly, this narrative is becoming very quickly my favorite. I'm just getting so much out of it as I study it, and hope that it's becoming one of your favorites very quickly as well. From here on out, as we look at the life of Joseph, there's something very significant that takes place, and that is for the first time in the narrative, it says the Lord is with him. And from here on out, Joseph has this unbelievable character, a tremendous amount of faith. And Joseph, kind of as the church at large, we often place Joseph on this pedestal. And as we will read this morning, it is very easy to see why. Over and over again, this guy avoids huge temptation, overcomes the most devastating circumstances that would ruin most people, and he doesn't just go through one of those circumstances, but he goes through many of those circumstances, and he just keeps getting back up again and again, and it's like, what is this power? How does he do that? And so as we go through this narrative, it's really common as people read the story or the narrative of Joseph, it's really common for us to have one of two reactions to that. The first reaction is one of shame. Both of the reactions are very destructive, but the first one is shame because we can look at what looks like the perfect response to these horrible circumstances and we realize, oh my goodness, I have failed way worse than that guy. And my circumstances weren't anywhere near as bad as his. So yeah, Joseph, he deserves to be God's man, but I definitely don't deserve to be God's man. And so just so that we're all on the same page here, let's not do that this morning. I want to show you why we shouldn't do that this morning. It's extremely likely. I promise you, none of us in this room have lived up to the quality of life, the example that we're about to read. I know I have not. When life came crashing down for me, I did not respond anything like this story. Not even close. I was not a walking picture of holiness. Quite the opposite, frankly. So that's one response, is we can go to shame. But the other equally destructive response as we read this story is we can go to pride. We can look at Joseph's circumstance, how he was totally alone, how he had lost everything, an alien in a foreign land, and he didn't mess up. And we can think, yeah, I'm like Joseph. I can handle horrible circumstances. I can be alone and just take this. I would pass that test too. And I just naturally look down on everybody that fails. And we think to ourselves, I am not capable of the sin that is in the Bible. What Abraham did, what Moses did, what David did, no, that could never, ever happen to me. And it's that self-righteousness that is actually going to cause you to fall. Pride is equally destructive. So if you are thinking in that way, your heart's already a little bit hard here. What does 1 Corinthians 10:12 say? Therefore, if you think you're standing, you best be careful, because that's when you're going to fall. The very thought of, I got this, is exactly what makes the ground you are standing on so slippery. So we all need to recognize that every single human being is capable of any sin. You are not immune to temptation. We should have zero confidence in ourselves that we can resist temptation. We should have none, because our flesh is the very thing that longs for the temptation. Our flesh will take any opportunity. It wants to be tempted so that it can indulge. Why would you ever have confidence in self? So let's check our pride at the door, and let's check our shame at the door as we share this story here. I am not going to shame you for your mistakes this morning. Not one bit. I am sorry for the mistakes that you have made. I understand the shame that big, ginormous mistakes can pour over you. I am not going to put that on you. Jesus died to take it from you. If I try to put it back on you, I'm just acting like the devil up here. What I want to show you here this morning is that there is one reason and one reason alone why Joseph succeeded in all these circumstances and temptations. Yes, this morning we're going to be wowed by Joseph, but honestly, guys, we need to be much more wowed by God. How Joseph had this level of maturity in his 20s. How did he have that level of maturity in his 20s? It's just a mystery to everyone. It makes no sense, because he was not imparted his maturity from his toxic upbringing, right? You remember the last couple of weeks. He was raised by a polygamist father who worshipped the ground that he walked on, brothers who hated him, brothers who killed all the men of the town of Shechem, a sister who was raped, another brother who slept with his dad's wife. You don't get much more toxic than that. This is an incredibly toxic family. That is not why Joseph had the character that he had. If you've got that kind of background, really the result usually ends up like Reuben, like we talked about last week. That's the kind of person you end up being like. It turns you into a scheming, narcissistic, ruthless taker. If anything, with Joseph's upbringing, that would have set him up for the most immature responses to the tragedies that beset him. His responses, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to say this and I want it to land. His responses are literally miraculous. It is a miracle that he responded this way. Tragedy after tragedy with perfect response. And not only that, but in his 20s. It's completely unheard of. When you see Joseph's responses, ladies and gentlemen, when you look at this today, I don't want you to see Joseph anywhere near as much as you see God. Joseph is a miracle. I want to show you, Joseph was a man with a very singular, specific calling by God. And you need to understand, you didn't have that call. You're not Joseph. I'm not Joseph. This was a very specific call that God had on his life. And in order for Joseph to do what he did, it had to be God doing it. It had to be miraculous. And this chapter proves it over and over. I want to show you just some of the verses from this chapter so you can see who's getting the credit here. Okay, verse 2, it says, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man serving in the household of his Egyptian master." Verse 3, "When his master saw that the Lord was with him and made him prosper in all that he did." Verse 5, "The Lord's blessing was on everything he owned, both his house and his field." Verse 21, "While Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him and extended kindness to him, the Lord granting him favor in the eyes of the prison warden." Verse 23, "The warden didn't concern himself with anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did." Who gets the credit here? It's God. It's the Lord, Yahweh. Now, I want to point out my favorite of those verses. Verse 3, it says, "His master saw that the Lord was with him." Does it say that the master saw how amazing Joseph was? No. This Egyptian master, this is a guy who worships the gods of Egypt, okay? Pagan. That guy, when he saw Joseph, he saw Yahweh. This kid does not act like a human. This isn't normal. This is not natural. There is only one explanation for this young man, and that is the supernatural. And Potiphar credited, did Potiphar credit Joseph for that? No, he credited Yahweh. He came to the conclusion, Yahweh must be with this guy. If you remember a couple of months ago when we talked about the book of Acts, do you remember with Peter and John when they, or Peter and James, when they confronted the Pharisees? Remember what the Pharisees, their reaction to that? It said they were in awe. These unschooled, ordinary men. This is not natural, what we're looking at. And they took note of something, that these men had been with Jesus. When they saw Peter and James, they didn't see human. They saw supernatural. They saw miraculous. They saw Jesus. Joseph here in this story is behaving in such a way that those observing could only come to one conclusion. This behavior, day after day, what he always does, day after day, the way he carries himself, this is supernatural, it's miraculous, and this miraculous behavior is common for Joseph. It's common. Only one explanation, God is with him. So my primary point this morning is when God is with you, the miraculous becomes common. It's normal. And that's the message of this text. God wants to make sure that we all understand the miraculous takes place because God's with us. And God gets the credit. It's a supernatural thing. The narrative of Joseph's... Here's something really neat as I was studying. I have to show this to you. The word Yahweh, okay, there's 14 chapters narrating Joseph's life. There's 14 chapters. You want to know how many times the word Yahweh shows up in all those chapters? 12. Total, in 14 chapters, 12 times the word Yahweh shows up. This chapter... Chapter 39 gets 8 of them. God is wanting to make crystal clear that we understand this is God doing everything, not Joseph. Joseph was chosen by God with this unique calling on his life. Joseph was chosen by God to live this story. This is God's calling for him, not for you and me. The call on Joseph's life, I want to show you how unique this is. Joseph was given a strength and a fortitude of spirit in a very unique way. He is the only character in the Old Testament that responds perfectly to suffering every time. He's the only one. And man, oh man, I mean, not even Job. And many could argue that actually Joseph went through greater suffering than Job did. No other human has had this call in his life. But as you, with this unique calling, Joseph being the only Old Testament character that's like this, he had a strength that no other Old Testament character could claim. And I'd like to compare it to something. Maybe you could liken it to another extremely unique calling on a man. Let's go with the man Samson. Samson was the only one like him, a very specific kind of strength. Joseph's was a fortitude of spirit. Samson's was physical. But you know, the two of them have two things in common. One, they were both loners. And two, every time when the chips are down and strength is needed, it says of both of them, the Lord was with him. Just like Samson couldn't take credit for his physical strength, Joseph couldn't take credit for his fortitude. He wasn't wise and humble and character-filled because of him or his family. It was God, and God shows us 8 times in this one chapter that's the case. It is the very presence of God. So as we look at this story, I want you to make this connection, okay? Because here I am distinguishing you from him, us from him. He's unique as a special calling. Oh, okay, well, I guess I'll never end up like Joseph. No, that's not the conclusion that we are to come to here. So I have to clarify some things, and there's a little nuance, but you'll be able to track. God chose Joseph for this very unique task of living out the prophetic picture of Christ. And God made sure that this happened for Joseph. God made sure. This was a picture that God wanted all of Israel to be meditating on for thousands of years to come. Why? Because God's got a Messiah that's coming. And he wants his people to see and understand and not miss it when Jesus shows up. So when God has a specific call on something, when he has a specific chess piece that he wants to move on the board, he will do it. Regardless of whether that chess piece wants to move or not, he's going to do it. His sovereignty overrides all obstacles, and he forces his will onto free will agents. Romans 9:18 says, God has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and he will harden whom he will harden. And God chose Joseph in a very unique way to give him that special grace, that special mercy, that softening of heart and the fortitude of spirit to that one man for this specific task. So while God made sure that it would happen with Joseph, God isn't in the habit of doing that with every single person, right? He's not in the habit of overriding our free will, at least as much. Take it with a grain of salt. I know there's a little nuance here. But while he doesn't override as often, one thing that you need to know that needs to be crystal clear to you is that we all, you and me, we absolutely have free will access to the same power that Joseph had. While God was more heavily involved in Joseph's case to make sure that happened, you and I can have the same exact access to that power. Romans 8:11, If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. But we play a massive role in that. Our free will and the sovereignty of God, yay, that big mystery, we play a big role in that. How much power do we use? We have a lot of responsibility for that. Colossians 1:29, Paul said this, "For this I toil, I struggle with all of his energy that he powerfully works within me." While you and I don't have Joseph's specific call, we do have his general call. While God won't force us to live exactly like Joseph, he does give us the ability to. And when we do, we look like Joseph. And I want to show you just three things that happens when God is with you from Joseph's life. One, when God is with you, you bless everybody around you. Something that automatically happens. Let's take a look at the text. Verse 1, "Meanwhile, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, where the Egyptian named Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and a captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. And the Lord was with Joseph. And he became a successful man, serving in the household of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and made him prosper," hear that? "And made him prosper in all that he did, Joseph found favor in his sight, and he became his personal attendant. From time to time, he put Joseph in charge of his household and all that he owned," or from the time that he put Joseph in charge, "the Lord blessed the Egyptian's household on account of him." The Lord's blessing was on everything he owned, both in his house and in his field. So Potiphar left all that he owned in Joseph's care. He didn't concern himself with anything except for, what am I going to eat? That was it. Why did God bless Potiphar? His house, his field. Was it because Potiphar was good? No. It was because of Joseph. Potiphar was blessed on account of Joseph. And you and I have free will access to have everyone around you be blessed on account of us. I know you guys really well. And you guys are really good at, and so am I. We got to get better at this. We're all really good at thinking that our obedience isn't really that big a deal. We go around blessing people all the time, and we kind of just think nothing of it. Yeah, I'm sure. Yeah, I was good to them. And we don't think anything. I want you to think about this. What it is when God blesses someone else on account of you. You guys, a lot of you know my story. I'll share a part of it here with you. When I was 12, my parents got divorced. And I didn't take that so well. My sister and I, my parents, they immediately put me and my sister Jenny into counseling at the church. And so me and her go in and we start talking to this counselor, you know, some other pastor. I didn't know him, never met him, never talked to him. And I have to go share my heart with him? Are you kidding me? I don't know you. You're just this holier-than-thou guy who's going to tell me that God loves me while my parents are splitting. Yeah, right. If he loved me, my parents wouldn't be splitting. And not only that, but I don't trust any adults now. Now that my parents just did that, I don't trust you. You know what? Your marriage is probably falling apart too. I'm not listening to anything. So I would go into these counseling appointments with my sister, and I'd just scream at the guy. I'd just scream at him until he kicked me out. Over and over and over again, that's what I did. And then my sister would have to sit there and listen to his ridiculous platitudes, you know. So I'm in that state at the age of 12. And this wonderful woman in her agape love, her name was Linda Agrimson. This wonderful woman tells her 12-year-old son, Nate, hey, Ben's going through a tough time. Why don't you reach out to him? I wonder if you can encourage him in a way that other people can't. So Nate invites me over, and I end up spending the night over at Nate's house. And that kid asked me how I was doing. 12-year-old asking another 12-year-old boy, how you doing? What's going on? And I was free to share everything with that guy. And I just unloaded all night, unloaded everything on Nate. And he comforted me and he encouraged me and he empathized with me. And by morning, it was time for me to go. We had been up all night. By morning, when we left, we told each other, I love you. That was the first meeting. What two 12-year-old boys have that? My life was radically changed by that. Do you understand? I owe every good thing I've ever done since to Linda and Nate. If they hadn't done that, and think about how small of a thing it is. Oh, why don't you just reach out to them? A passing thought. Just a passing thought that she decided, I'll obey that. That little blessing, what that's done for my life. The only reason I'm standing here in front of you is because of Linda and Nate. And why did Linda reach out to me? Maybe she saw the agape love in her husband. Her husband was reaching out and she thought, I want to reach out. Maybe he reached out because of a pastor, a sermon, and 1,000 other people had reached out to him. They had blessed. I have been blessed on account of Linda and Nate and 1,000 people before them. And you all bless people thousands and thousands of times a year. Do you understand? One blessing can hit the other side of the globe for generations. Do you see how miraculous this is? It's true. Don't doubt it one bit. One little thing, do you see why God says in Mark? If you just give a cup of cold water to one of these, you will never lose your reward. Because that little thing may have changed the course of history for that person's life and many others because you just decided to obey your conscience. We should dwell on the blessings that we give to each other. We are, as Jesus said, we are the light of the world. So, I do just want to point out that it's miraculous. Why is it miraculous? Because it is God who is blessing me on account of Linda and Nate. It's supernatural. Primary point. When God is with you, the miraculous becomes common. When we get to heaven, God is going to reveal to us how our seemingly inconsequential obedience literally reached the globe. Everything you do has that level of influence, that level of consequence. Point number two. When God is with you, all temptation can be overcome. Now Joseph, back to our text. Now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after some time his master's wife cast her eyes upon him and said, sleep with me. But he refused. Look, he said to his master's wife, with me here, my master doesn't concern himself with anything in his house. He's entrusted everything to me. Nobody's greater than I am. and he's withheld nothing, just you, because you're his wife. So how could I do such a great evil and sin against God? Although Potiphar's wife spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be near to her. One day, however, Joseph went into the house to attend to his work, and not a single household servant was inside. Ah, the perfect opportunity. She grabbed Joseph by his cloak and said, "Sleep with me." But leaving his cloak in her hand, he escaped and ran outside. So let's talk about this for a bit. I just want to say this type of sin, sexual sin, has more shame wrapped up in it, generally, globally, than any other type of sin by far. I would argue that if you took all the shame from every other type of sin and compared it to the shame that comes from sexual sin, this would win over all the rest of it. And the truth is, the vast majority of us in this room have been impacted by this sin to one degree or another. Whether you have failed miserably or a family member has, maybe you have been the perpetrator, the seducer, maybe you've been the victim, maybe you were a willing participant, but either way, it has tremendous potential to ruin lives, ruin generations, and every adult here, I'm sure, could give a testimony as to how, from people in your family or friends, and how it's ruined things. And then we hear, we have this glowing example of this man, and that can pour shame over top of us. But guys, Joseph, resisting this, despite his past, his baggage, his total loss of everything, being completely isolated and alone, this resistance is not because Joseph was an amazing man. This is because of God. And the only reason you resist temptation is because of God. It is miraculous. And this strength is huge. The mighty men of the Bible have fallen: Abraham, Jacob, Reuben, David, Solomon. And those are just the guys from Jesus' line, for crying out loud. You are not alone in whatever shame that you have, of yours or because of someone else. And this story you need to hear is not here to shame you. This story is here to instruct us and point us. When we meditate on this story and we assimilate it, it keeps us from devastating ourselves and others. And if you have already been devastated, then it points to the absolute resolution of your shame. So with that in mind, let's think about this. I'm assuming, now maybe I'm wrong, but I'm assuming, because this is in Scripture, this crazy example, my bet is this was a large temptation for Joseph, something that his flesh would have wanted. I'm assuming she was beautiful. I'm assuming she was quite the seductress. I mean, think about it. What's his position? This guy is in a place that's not his home. Nobody is like him. He is an alien in this nation. He's the minority of the minorities. He has no family. He has no friends. He doesn't even have a Bible. All the important people, not only has he lost the important people of his life, but those people were the ones that betrayed him. And if he had decided, maybe I will fall to this sin, there's really no way they're ever going to find out. This guy. And it says it was an ever-present temptation. She came to him day after day, offering herself, giving him the seductive looks, wearing things that would be tempting, giving him special treatment, probably smelling really good, and created an environment where it would be safe to sleep with her and nobody would know. But you know, I think the most impressive thing out of all this that would require the most strength out of Joseph was the fact that he was completely alone, that he didn't have family, that he didn't have a band of brothers around him to hold him accountable and give him the strength when he was weak. I've made the argument about David before when he fell to sin with Bathsheba. I think the biggest reason was because he stayed back home in the luxurious palace while all of his mighty men went off to war. There is, in my opinion, the sin with Bathsheba wouldn't have happened if his best friend Jonathan had been involved in his life. But here, Joseph, does he have anybody? Does he have a band of brothers? No. This is tremendous strength. Yahweh was with him. It was not Joseph's strength. It was an ever-present God sustaining a man who is prone to weakness. And our ever-present God can sustain us who are prone to weakness. But we have options, and we have to choose from those options to take advantage of the resources we have. It's sin not to take advantage of the resources you have with the church, with your family, with your friends, with your band of brothers, life groups, Barnabas, you know, whatever, all the resources. We can look at this and see how Joseph was so alone. It's like, well, Joseph could do it alone. I can do it alone. No. Proverbs 18:1, whoever isolates himself, seeks his own desire, he breaks out against all sound judgment. Being alone, isolating yourself, is asking for it. Ephesians 4:9, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and he doesn't have another to lift him up again. If two lie down together, they keep warm, but woe to him who falls down and has no one. He's alone. Verse 13. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. Look, she said, this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came to me so he could sleep with me, but I screamed as loud as I could. And when he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. So Potiphar's wife kept Joseph's cloak beside her until his master came home, and then she told him the same story. And when the master heard the story his wife told him, saying, "This is what your slave did to me," Potiphar burned with anger. So Joseph's master took him and threw him into prison where the king's prisoners were confined. And so you see here, ladies and gentlemen, it happens again to Joseph. Joseph again has done nothing wrong, and he pays the price for someone else's sin. And miraculously, God sustains him, and Joseph gets back up again. Point number three, when God is with you, you get back up. My goodness, so here's Joseph, and he's trying to obey God, and this is what he gets for it. You ever been there? I was just trying to love that person, and I get that kind of, they stab me in the back like that? This is a repeat of what had just happened to him. Do you see how much similarity there is between the chapter from 2 weeks ago, chapter 37? And chapter 39, they mirror each other quite a bit. In chapter 37, Joseph is the favorite of Jacob. In chapter 39, he's the favorite of Potiphar. In 37, he is second in command and sent by his authority, his dad, to go check on the brothers. In chapter 39, Joseph is second in command to Potiphar and is made to rule over all of Potiphar's land. In chapter 37, he's wrongfully accused and betrayed. 39, wrongfully accused and betrayed. 37, his cloak is removed and he's thrown into a pit. 39, his cloak is removed and he's thrown into a pit. 37, his cloak is then used as his identity and as evidence to seal his fate. And in 39, his cloak is used as his identity and evidence to seal his fate. This, ladies and gentlemen, Joseph wrote the movie Groundhog's Day. You know, he's trying to go through this loop, and how can I get out of Groundhog's Day? Well, I think maybe the best lesson that Joseph could learn that might kick him out of Groundhog's Day, he needs to learn to hold on to his cloak. Now, as Joseph goes through this a second time, do you suppose it's lost on Joseph that he doesn't see those connections? Obviously, he sees those connections. I'd imagine that Joseph was like, why in the world, God, would you allow this to happen to me twice? Here I am trying to do the right thing. I'm wrongfully accused, betrayed, stripped of my identity, and thrown into a pit. And guys, I have seen this 1,000 times doing our Renew Ministry counseling. I've seen it so often. When someone goes through a particular trauma once, when it's once, they can work through it and get past it. Struggle, but it's not too bad. But man ever, is it a different story if somebody goes through it twice. If it happens a second time, it is infinitely harder to get over. I was betrayed twice. I was abandoned twice. I was cheated on twice. I was raped twice. I failed in this horrific way twice. You guys know my story. 15 years ago, I got to be the teaching pastor and close the doors of a church pretty quick. And then within 9 months, I closed the doors of a parachurch organization. When it happens twice, it takes a much greater fortitude to recover. It would be so easy to just go, you know what? I'm not touching anything that looks remotely close to those circumstances ever again. Been there? Ever felt that? I know what happens when I go there. I know what happens when I put my heart and soul into something. I get humiliated. That's what happens. I know what happens when I try to love people and care for them. I get betrayed. I know what happens when I accept love from people and start to open up to them. Then they abandon me. I'm staying down. Ain't no way I'm getting back up. That would only lead to my ruin. But God was with Joseph, and he got back up. Back to our scripture. While Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him and extended kindness to him. The Lord granting him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. And while the warden put all the warden put all the prisoners under Joseph's care so that he was responsible for all that was done in the prison. The warden didn't concern himself with anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and the Lord gave him success in whatever he did. The warden was blessed on account of Joseph. Primary point, when God is with you, the miraculous is common. God didn't just sovereignly place the story of Joseph in the Bible for Israel. You look at the way that Joseph gets back up. You see this, you hear this, and it just makes you question, what kind of power is that that makes a person get back up? Like that, from that depth. But this isn't just for, this story is here for us. The story is much more about Jesus than it is about Joseph. Joseph was a picture, a prophetic picture of Jesus, a picture of, see this, the God who left his home. He emptied himself of his inheritance. He came to a foreign land as an alien where he would lead an incredibly lonely life. He came as the second in command and favorite to his father and was sent by him and placed in charge of his father's world. And it was Jesus who had the strength and fortitude to face the greatest temptations that the devil personally could give anyone. And he remained perfectly sinless. It was Jesus who had that spirit of, I will obey my master no matter what it costs me. I will be betrayed by my brothers, stripped of my clothing, be accused of sin I didn't commit, and be thrown in a pit. And it's all because they did this. But I will pay the price for their sin in order to restore the family. Jesus allowed our sin to break him. And the reason he allowed it is because he hates shame. He hates seeing us under the burden of our mistakes, and out of his agape love, he literally removed every single atom of it. By his death on the cross, he took every sin, yours, mine, great and small, all of it, and he placed it on himself so that his father could then punish all of our sin. Do you see? Jesus was condemned on account of us, so that we could be blessed on account of him. So that we could live a life of knowing, no matter what I have done, there is no condemnation for me. Yes, our sin crushed him. No one has been more crushed. No one has gone down deeper than our Savior. And no one has ever gotten back up the way that he did. It was only through his resurrection that we can be redeemed, have an eternal inheritance and lineage, be restored. And because he defeated death, now he can give that life to us. Because Jesus got back up, you and I get to be the light of the world. One little blessing that you give now hits the other side of the globe in a week. And we can overcome any and every temptation because his spirit is in us. God is with us. So it doesn't matter what it costs me. I love him. He's my treasure. I'm giving him glory no matter what it costs. If you're here this morning and you haven't given your life to Christ yet, do it today. Come talk to me. Talk to somebody that's a friend of yours. Don't leave without talking to somebody. He's the only answer for every single one of your tragedies. We'd love to welcome you to the family of God, put resources in your hands as we welcome you into this wonderful body of believers. Why don't you go ahead and take a few minutes, talk amongst yourselves or journal or pray about what was most impactful for you about today's message.